And so now we come in John now to a section where he talks about the Spirit, and I want to spend some time on that with you. Now we start a beautiful promise, and we're going to see this as quite later. Theologians will see this as Trinitarian, and indeed it is. The experience out of which the dogma of the Trinity comes is nowhere more beautifully expressed than here, though it's right through the New Testament. Not thought of in those terms and not in any Greek precision, but it's all there. You see what's here yourself now. If you love me, says Jesus, you will keep my commandments. That's not said heavily. The commandment is love one another. So if you love me, you love one another. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The Greek word here is parakletos. Kaleo means to call. Now the two words are even etymologically connected, and para, kaleo, is to call alongside, parallel. So parakletos is the one who is called alongside. One image for that is the law courts, where you've been unjustly accused and you don't know how to defend yourself because you haven't got the skill or the connections. So you call in an advocate, someone to speak for you. And advocare is parakaleo in Greek. Advocate, same word, just the Latin. So an advocate is a paraclete. Sometimes it's called comforter, yes, because it's also something to do with hospital and sickness, and you call someone to hold your hand or to stay with you because you're panicking or you're lonely and you're sick and whatever, and someone sits there and holds your hand and just talks with you or just is silent. That's another image. So Jesus is already an advocate, a paraclete. He's someone who's come and sat beside us and held our hand in life and showed us the way, the truth, the life. Well, he said, I'm going to give you another advocate to be with you forever. He's already said, I'm going away. In a sense, Jesus isn't with us forever in his humanity because he's got to die like we all die. And those who've died that we know, they're not with us. They are with us, but they're not with us that way. But the advocate will never go. He'll always be with us, the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Here's our word again. Truth meaning the Spirit who will reveal. And the difference between word and Spirit is so clear, isn't it? But I may say it again. Word is always outside. The Word is God as revealed outside. So just be yourself, and everything else in the world is Word. The way God communicates to you from out there in nature, which we looked at in that beautiful poem of Gerard Manley Hopkins. And so all of, and in the word of Scripture, in the word of the prophets, the word of history, all the ways in which God speaks to us, that's the word. But if it was all out there, we wouldn't even be able to read it, we wouldn't understand it, we wouldn't see it. We also need the Spirit poured into our hearts, says Paul. We need the inner experience of God so that we can echo, we can recognize, we can... When you hear, boom, out there, there's an echo inside, boom, and the two kind of vibrate. Heart speaks to heart. Word speaks to spirit. Spirit speaks to word. These are the two ways we talk about God, how God has come through the word. Finally, the word made flesh, Jesus, the word, the focal word. God also communicates the spirit, the inner longing, the inner desire, the welling up from within, the water spirit, you know. So the Spirit is there too, and so when the Spirit recognizes the Word, when the Word speaks to the Spirit, then we are taken into the transcendent mystery of the Father who sends his Spirit and sends his Word. So this passage is John talking about that. I will give you another advocate who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, you see. Can't receive because it neither receives him nor knows him. We're not talking about intellectual knowledge, we're talking about communion. And the world, by definition, means those who don't receive. So it's not adding anything. It's just saying, yes, to receive the Spirit, you have to be open to it. And you can't harden your hearts, and you can't harden your mind, and you can't lock ourselves into our own ego. And the Spirit has to find room. We have to breathe in to receive it. You know him, says Jesus to his own. You know the Spirit because he abides with you and he will be in you. There are many, many texts in the Old Testament that talk about the Spirit. We've already looked at Ezekiel, I will give you a new spirit, I will put a new heart within you, I will take out of your heart a stone and give you a heart of flesh, you know. So all that's really worth holding now. But here's an unusual, or perhaps not as a text you might know as well, Haggai, one of the later prophets at the time of the rebuilding of the temple, a contemporary of Zechariah, has this to say. He's encouraging the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Joshua, who came back from exile and are building the new temple, or the old temple. They're trying to rebuild it. And he says, take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My Spirit abides among you. Do not fear. To spend some 15 minutes, if I may, with you, looking at some of the texts on the Spirit. I'll begin with Paul. The texts on John that I'll then go on to, I've already offered to you in a hard copy. But let's look at Paul talking of the Spirit. Just some texts. 1 Corinthians 6. Your body, he says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God. You are not your own. Galatians 5:6. Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when we say Father, and it comes from our heart, I don't mean just the words, but when you actually and I look at God as our Abba, that tender word used of a little child of his dad, still in Israel, of course, because it's the Hebrew word, Abba. It's lovely when you go to Israel and you hear a little child just say, Abba, Abba. So naturally, and realize that's the word Jesus used of God. Well, if that's what your heart says when you think God, you can't do that unless the Spirit of Jesus is in you. Romans 5, hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. And by Holy Spirit we now mean not just the Spirit of God, which is always given us, but that Spirit of God which was in the heart of Jesus. That's what's special about this. It's the Spirit that, Jesus' Spirit, Jesus' way of relating to the Father, that Holy Spirit. Romans 8, if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. A wise way of living rightly. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we can live in hope that our feelings will, our urges, our natural responses gradually will become purified as we go from glory to glory, till, as saints, every spontaneous first movement is loving. Wouldn't that be beautiful? But that's the purifying process of life. Ephesians, in him you also were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. One of the saints, Carmelite woman, not that long ago canonized in the church, is Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity. In fact, it was from a bit personal perhaps, but when I was 19 or something, it was through reading her life, or rather a theology book by a Frenchman, Père Philippon, on her life, for myself personally, that I first got in touch with any of this material. It was quite a beautiful story and a beautiful spirituality. And if things happen when you're 19 or 18, they stay for your life, don't they? So I was fortunate to have been introduced by that woman into this mystery of the indwelling Trinity. And why I mentioned her name was the name she took, identified with, was praise of his glory. She wanted everything she did to be praise, that people would praise his glory, of course, not hers, so that everything would radiate this love of God, this who God beautifully is, the indwelling Trinity. And as a contemplative woman, of course, she spent her life largely within, but then it radiated out, it must. In fact, her devotion to Mary is quite beautiful, if I may mention it in passing. Those women among you who've had children will understand this much better than I, but her devotion to Mary was Mary between the incarnation and the birth of Jesus, which is quite fitting for a contemplative, isn't it? When all Mary's interest was within that life that was. So her contemplative soul went into that place spiritually where a woman dreams, I presume, and holds this life that's mysteriously growing within her. Well, she was bringing forth Christ, as we all are asked to do. In part one of John, the part we've already done, the Spirit is mentioned only four times, and these are the texts. So I want to take you back, a review of how we've met this Spirit only four times before tonight's text. John chapter 1. John the Baptist testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, Jesus. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, the temple man coming by night to ask him what to do, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And a little later, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he, and in this case the Greek is ambiguous, is it referring to God, more probably referring to Jesus, he gives the Spirit without measure. No limit to the Spirit that Jesus is willing to pour into your hearts. As much emptiness there, as much Spirit will be given. As much readiness, as much Spirit. There's no limit from God's point. The limit is on our expectation and openness. And then the text which is now starting to be fulfilled, back in chapter 7, on the Feast of Tabernacles, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, said Jesus. Let anyone who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of his heart, his, the believer, his, Jesus, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this, explains John, about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's why in our text Jesus is promising the Spirit, and it's going to come, as you know, from the heart of Jesus when it's pierced on the cross. So it comes in the hour of glory. And here are the texts that we're just touching tonight, and I'll go ahead, in fact, I will cover them again. This is the complete list, 6 texts in the second part of the Gospel, which we're now in, where Jesus speaks or John speaks of the Spirit. We've just had this one, I'll repeat it. This is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he abides with you and is in you, or will be in you. A little later, Jesus says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. The Spirit of Jesus in the church, constantly guiding all of us. Now, some of us aren't listening, but when the whole church comes together and then we work right through the doctrines of our faith, the whole church will not be wrong. Some of us will be, some parts go wrong, some people can go wrong. People can go wrong at any level of the church, of course, be mistaken and heretical and blind and all of that. But the communion of saints, there'll always be saints, there'll always be in the faith of the community, the message continuing, and we'll see it, of course, in the lives of the saints. And that's, if we want to know what the church looks like, that's where we're supposed to look. When the Advocate comes, chapter 15, we'll do next week. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. And in chapter 16, also in the Last Supper, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's still guiding us into truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. Spirit too is listening to God, as Jesus was listening to God. He will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then the last two texts, one on the cross and one at the resurrection, just beautiful, simple. Jesus said, it is finished. It is completed, perfected. His mission has achieved its goal. He bowed his head, and the word used here is a way of saying in Greek, he died. But the actual word is, he gave up his spirit. And in a simple method, he breathed his last breath, but he also gave up the spirit. And that is dramatized in the next scene where Jesus comes to his disciples, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So with that small gathering together the texts on the Spirit, we'll now come back to John chapter 14, verse 18.